You turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 453. Psalm 16. I'd like to read the passage as we get started. So Psalm 16, this is what it says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have your word open before us here this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts before your word, that your spirit would go to work to teach us, to mold us, Lord, to direct us. Lord, I pray that you would grant me the words to speak and for us all to hear. Lord, what we need right now is for you to speak to us by your word. So won't you answer our plea and our request that you speak to us now, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks back, it was actually on Veterans Day itself, my boss at work started pulling out all the Christmas decorations and get everything pulled out and ready to go. Now that might seem a bit early, but compared, for instance, to the Sykesville Borough Office, which had all the decorations up on November 1st, the day after Halloween, yeah, that was a remarkable show of restraint on my boss's part. Do you remember way back in the day when the Christmas season began? Can you remember when it was? It was at the end of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Now, way back, it was Christmas Eve. But how many remember the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade? Who's the last float of the Thanksgiving Day Parade? Santa Claus. And that was always said to be, you know, okay, Christmas has started once you get past Thanksgiving. Well, we're way past those days, aren't we? I mean, I've seen Christmas ads like in August. I think Hallmark was doing Christmas ads for ornaments in August. Now, and times have changed in part. I mean, the times we live in now, everybody's saying, get your Christmas shopping done now because the shelves might be bare by Black Friday, you know, because of all the supply chain stuff we're going through and all that stuff. But beyond that, there has been a shift, hasn't there? You've seen Christmas kind of expanding that Christmas season right up through till now. It's completely engulfed Thanksgiving, and you may see on Thursday, a TV station that may have a Happy Thanksgiving sign. But other than that, how much are you hearing about Thanksgiving? You know, in and around, you know, our society, right? And I think that there's economic reasons for that, there's social reasons, but I think there's an important spiritual shift that's taking place. Why Thanksgiving is swept under the rug in favor of Christmas. And I'm convinced that our culture's shift away from Thanksgiving reflects a deeper reality of a shift away from honoring God. The reason I say that is found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. See, Paul says there's two things going on there. There's two things that the unbeliever wants to suppress. They want to suppress honoring God, and they want to suppress thanking God, because thanking God is a form of honoring God, isn't it? So I want to argue, based on the scriptures, that when a people abandon honoring God, one of the signs of that abandonment is that they give up thanking God. A disappearance of honoring God is accompanied by a disappearance of being thankful to God. Put another way, a thankless spirit is a godless spirit. Can you see the connection? So the disappearance of a holiday meant to thank God is a sign of people whose honor of God is disappearing. So Christian, that means if the world around you has abandoned honoring and thanking God, what's your job? You're to cultivate that thankfulness. You are to make it your aim to grow in honoring and thanking God in your life and in the life of the church. The unbelieving culture around you, it says earlier in Romans 1:18, they're trying to suppress the knowledge of God. They're trying to hold it down, keep it under. As one author put it, imagine they've got their arms around a great big overinflated beach ball. And they're trying to hold it underwater in the pool, right? They're trying to hold it down, and their arms are getting trembly because they can't suppress it. It's true. These things about God are true, but they're trying to suppress it. Your job, Christian, is that your thankfulness and honoring God is like poking their arms until they let go. You keep bringing up thankfulness. You keep bringing up gratitude. You keep bringing up honoring God. So what I want you to see from the scriptures this morning through Psalm 16 is that a life of God-honoring gratitude is one of the Christian's most potent weapons in the culture wars, if you will. A life of God-honoring gratitude is one of the Christian's most potent weapons. This Thursday, you need to recognize what you are doing when you gather around that Thanksgiving table. You're not just gathering for a good meal and watch a football game and fall asleep on the recliner afterwards. The gratitude and thanksgiving to God that you express around that table is a weapon with divine power to destroy strongholds. For 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The world around you is abandoning honoring God and thanking Him. That means you take up that weapon of thanking God and honoring Him. And that weapon is mighty to destroy strongholds. Last week we saw how to develop and cultivate a spirit of gratitude. This week I want us to look at how to deploy that God-honoring gratitude as a bulwark against the tides of thanklessness and godlessness that prevail in so many places in our culture. And I think one of the most beautiful expressions of God-honoring gratitude comes from one of David's songs that we read earlier. Psalm 16, I want us to walk through this song of God-honoring gratitude. So the first thing that we see in Psalm 16, in the first four verses, is that the first way that your God-honoring gratitude is a potent weapon is that it declares your dependence on God. It declares your dependence on God. Look at the first two verses. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. You're making a sweeping claim about yourself when you say that, aren't you? You're saying, I have no good apart from God. That's a statement of total dependence on Him. I have nothing good in my life that does not come from God. Do you see what that does? That attacks the cult of the self that our culture worships. We all want to worship ourselves, our, you know, American rugged independence, you know, that we do for ourselves, and we, you know, I'm the one I depend on, and I trust myself, and I believe in myself. You're attacking that directly when you say, no, no, no. Anything good in me, it's come from God. You're attacking that cult of self. Nothing worthwhile or good or praiseworthy in my life, nothing good about me apart from what God has given me. That's an attack on that cult of the self. Not only so, but declaring your dependence on God also refutes the denial of God's existence. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Now, David says, there's no other god for me to worship. Nobody else that I'm going to worship. I'm not going to participate in their sacrifices. I'm not going to take the name of Baal or Molech or Chemosh or any of these other gods. I'm not taking them on my lips. I have nothing to do with them. I reject all of those other gods. Now, the application to us today might seem difficult, but let me lay this out. Kind of follow me on this. We're not living in a culture today that has set up the worship of Baal against the worship of Yahweh, right? We don't have like churches on one side of the street and temples to Asherah on the other side of the street. That's not the dynamic. But that doesn't mean that the choice is between worshiping God and worshiping nobody or not worshiping. Right? You and I, everybody that has ever lived, were created to be worshiping beings. We're created to worship. It's funny because even secular sociologists recognize this, that there's something hardwired in mankind to worship. We have to find something to worship. Now, let me put it this way. I said this in Sunday school, you don't take a husky dog, right? You know what I'm talking about. Would you put a husky dog as a pet in a 500-foot square Manhattan apartment? Would that be a good pet if you lived in a 500-foot square apartment? Why not? Not enough room. They have too much energy, don't they? Right? The husky dog's bred to run. That's what they're born for. They're a running dog. You shut them up in a 500-foot square apartment, the dog's not going to say, well, I guess I'm not going to run anymore because I can't. They're just going to tear everything up, right? In the same way, you can't just say as a human being, well, I'm just not going to worship. It's not an option for you. You're wired for it. You're bred for it. You can't help but worship. It's not a matter of whether you will worship. It's which God you worship. It's not a matter of whether, but which. It's inevitable that you will worship something. And if it's not the God of creation, if it's not the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ, you're going to find something else to run after. You're going to find something else to be thankful to or to worship. But when you live and speak and exist in an attitude of God-honoring gratitude for all the good in your life, you're saying, no, I don't worship myself. I'm not thankful to the universe. That's the one I love. Oh, the universe just wanted me to have this. Really? I mean, it doesn't make sense. He's like, why don't you just say God? Because that's what you're saying. You're trying not to say it, but you're saying God. But they don't want to acknowledge God. That's the whole point. That's what's going on in Revelation, in Romans 1:21. They refuse to honor God, and so they can't thank him. But when you give thanks to God for all your gifts, I'm not going to thank the universe or my own good luck or karma or whatever it is. I'm going to thank God. You're directly acknowledging his existence. You might call this the argument for God's existence from generosity. There's all these arguments for God's existence. I want to say that there's the argument that God exists because he's so generous. If God doesn't exist, why does he keep giving me all this stuff? Why does he keep doing all these things for me? If there is no God, who do I thank for the fact that I got out of bed this morning? Who do I go to say thank you for giving me taste buds so I can taste the turkey and gravy on Thursday? If there is no God, who do I send the thank you note to for the smell of fresh cut grass on the lawn? What about the fact that I have fingernails so that I can pick up dimes? Who do I thank for that, if not God? Picking a tomato out of your garden that came from nothing but a seed, dirt, water, and sunlight. Or the sound of a great bluegrass lick. Venison sausage. A kitten attacking its own tail. A blazing bonfire and s'mores. Laughing so hard that you get dizzy. The way the Milky Way stretches across the sky on a summer night. Baby giggles. Singing hymns a cappella. thunderstorms, seeing a trout rise to your Adam's fly, the way a good, really good sneeze feels. Somebody needs to be thanked for all of this. We got to thank somebody for all of this. Who are you going to thank? God just has to exist. Because all of these things are his generosity. God has to exist because you got to thank somebody for all of these things. You see, God honoring gratitude is one of the most potent weapons you have in these culture wars, Christian. Your total dependence on God for all the good in your life attacks the cult of the self, and it refutes the denial of God's existence. And as you keep going through Psalm 16, your God-honoring gratitude is a potent weapon, you see, because it declares your delight in God's blessings. Your thankfulness, your God-honoring gratitude declares your delight in God's blessings. Look at Psalm 5 and 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David says that the Lord holds his lot, that he's David's chosen portion. When you declare your delight in God's blessings and your gratitude for all he's given you, it means that you delight in God as the source of your gifts. He is the one who has given you all those good things. You not only thank him, but you delight in him for those things. Delighting in God as the source of your gifts means, among other things, it means that you're content with the blessings he's given you. That you trust that what comes from his hand for you is for your good and for his glory. Delighting in God as the source of your gifts means that you're happy with what he's given you. You're not constantly complaining that he hasn't given you enough or that he somehow is upset with you or angry with you because you don't have more. No, no, no. Delighting in God as the source of your gifts means everything he gives you, thank you. And you overflow with that gratitude. You notice that every Sunday, when we prepare to read God's word, when we prepare to open the scriptures in the sermon, we set that part of the service off with the doxology, don't we? And how does the first line of the doxology go? Praise God from whom what? All blessings flow. The blessings that flow to you from hearing the scriptures open to you and declared to you, that blessing comes from God's hand. And so it's right and it's fitting for us to express our delight in him as the source of that blessings, as well as all of the good gifts that he gives you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, including the blessing of hearing and being transformed by his word as his spirit works in the heart of his people. God-honoring gratitude delights in God as the source of your gifts, and it delights in the privileges God has given you. You delight in the privileges that God has given you. Psalm 16:6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I believe that this is one of the central attacks that our culture levels against Christians today. A people who will not honor God are an ungrateful people. The Apostle Paul describes the characteristics of ungrateful people in Romans 1, 28 and 29. It says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. So you see from the scriptures here, a people who refuse to acknowledge God, a people who refuse to honor him by thanking him, are, among other sins, a people who are full of envy. Beloved, envy drives everything in our culture today. It is all driven by black-hearted envy. And when you understand that, when you understand that from God's word, the insanity around us starts to make sense, doesn't it? Where the scriptures teach us to repent of our sins and celebrate our blessings, That's what the scripture teaches, right? You repent of your sins and you celebrate your blessings. What is the world around you telling you to do today? It's telling you to repent of your blessings and celebrate your sin. You see, that's exactly what's going on with our people's current obsession with woke politics, critical race theory, white privilege, and all of it. It all springs from envy that grows out of an ungrateful and God-denying heart. But the Word of God stands in direct conflict with that envious malice and contentiousness. If you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this from God's word this morning. You must never be ashamed of the blessings that have come from the hand of God. Your portion, the one who holds your lot. This Thursday, the world around you wants you to apologize for the good gifts God has given you. And your response needs to be something along the lines of, let me think about it, no. Godly gratitude delights in the lines that God laid out for your beautiful inheritance. The blessings that the world around you insists that have come from your sinful participation in their made-up categories of white power or patriarchy or systemic racism or cisgender heteronormative exclusionist family structures and all the rest. Those things that you have been given are the result of God laying out beautiful and pleasant boundaries for your life. And so you lean into that on Thursday. You thank God and you thank Him boldly and you thank Him joyfully and insistently for all of your privilege. Because it's all come from Him. You earned none of it. It is the blessings of God. And the next time somebody tells you that you need to check your privilege, what you do is you say, you're right, thank you. I haven't thanked God enough for my privilege. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance because you, Jesus, gave it all to me. You do not repent of your blessings and celebrate your sins the way the world wants you to. You celebrate your blessings. And you repent of your sin. See, what you're going to do this Thursday, this is why I say, when you celebrate your God-honoring gratitude, that is a mighty weapon in your hand to tear down the strongholds and destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. As you take every thought captive to obey Christ and rejoice in gratitude to Him, your Thanksgiving table and your celebration of God-honoring gratitude declares your dependence on God. It declares your delight in your privileges, and it declares your discipleship in suffering. Declares your discipleship in suffering. We said last week that as you progress in the curriculum of gratitude, that your graduate level training comes when you're able to be grateful for the afflictions that God has brought into your life. Grateful for the afflictions God has gifted to you. And here in Psalm 16, we see the same kind of God honoring and gratitude in verses 7 and 8. Indeed, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is my right hand. I shall not be shaken. See, why are you shaken? You're shaken when hard times come. The psalmist talks about not being shaken, which means the psalmist is in danger of things shaking him up. In the night my heart instructs me. When are you laying at night awake? When everything's going great? You lay awake at night when things are rough. And do you see your God-honoring gratitude, even in the midst of heartbreak, even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of afflictions, when you can lay there and your heart instructs you in the night, when you can't sleep and when you're in danger and things are shaking all around you, you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. You can bless the Lord. You can praise and thank Him in gratitude that He gives you counsel. That He speaks to you in your afflictions. He's present with you in your sufferings. You see, when you do that, in the midst, as bad as things get, you are grateful for even the suffering. You're grateful even for the affliction. You're grateful even in the loss. The world around you cannot process that. The world around you cannot process that. What is one of the greatest arguments against the existence of God? If God exists, why is there suffering? If God exists, why are you in such pain right now? You see, sickness and suffering and afflictions are what the world points to as reasons for God's non-existence or God's indifference or God's cruelty even. But you see what you're doing? When you, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of all of the trials that you are going through, you are able to thank God for that pain. Thank Him for that heartbreak. Thank Him for that loneliness. Thank Him for that loss. You are doing something that is inexplicable apart from acknowledging and rejoicing in the existence of God. There is no way to explain being thankful for suffering apart from your enjoyment and love for God. And because He is at your right hand, because you always keep Him first before you, it says you will not be shaken. Christian, you can wield the weapon of God-honoring gratitude in this ungrateful, godless world because you are convinced. You have the full assurance of faith, as Hebrews says, that even in your suffering, you can never be shaken. Even when your Thanksgiving table is missing somebody that you love this year. Even if you don't have children or a spouse or grandchildren to celebrate with, you can rejoice in your circumstances because you have the presence of Christ Himself with you, and that means that you will never be abandoned. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. No matter how dark your path grows, no matter how much the world leans on you to repent of your blessings and celebrate your sin, no matter how fierce the opposition from envious and malicious suppressors of God's righteousness, you have the assurance of knowing that you will never be abandoned to that darkness. You will never be left defenseless against those enemies. Even the sadness or depression or anxiety or grief that assails you, it will never consume you. You can dwell secure knowing that you have an unbreakable promise from your risen and reigning Savior who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can live a life of God-honoring gratitude even in the midst of your suffering. You can live a life of God-honoring gratitude for your suffering, because you have a Savior who suffered under the wrath of God so that you will never suffer under the wrath of God. After Jesus' glorious bodily resurrection from the dead, when He had ascended into heaven and He had received eternal authority over all the nations from His Father's right hand, when that all happened, 50 days later, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit gave birth to the church. And as Peter spoke about the authority of the risen Christ, he quoted from this psalm. He quoted from Psalm 16 to prove that Jesus was the risen Son of God. He says in Acts 2, 24 through 28, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. David says concerning Him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of the gladness with your presence. You see, the greatest reason of all that God-honoring gratitude is one of your most powerful weapons is because Jesus Christ purchased your deliverance from the wrath of God for your sin. He conquered death and corruption by his physical resurrection from the dead, and he is now living and reigning over all of the nations and tribes and tongues and peoples of the earth. And that means you have infinite cause for thankfulness and gratitude this Thursday and every day. Gratitude for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Years ago, back when he used to be funny, David Letterman did a network promo for his show. And he was sitting at his desk and he said, "From all of us at The Late Show, best wishes for your tense family gathering." And it's true. Many of you are going to have dinner on Thursday with family members who may differ and may differ strongly with your convictions as a Christian. And so often we feel as though we need to have some airtight apologetic arguments about God's existence or the problem of evil or the sanctity of life or the creation account in Genesis. We feel like we've got to go in armed with all of these apologetic tools of how am I going to defend my faith in Christ here at the Thanksgiving table with my uncle or my cousin or my brother or my sister or my in-laws who don't believe. What am I going to do? Maybe you're in that place right now. You're worried. How am I going to do this? What's going to happen? And you know what? There are times when all those arguments are useful and all of those things you might need to deal with come into play. But let me suggest to you that what God's word is telling you about your tense family gathering this week, be grateful to God for everything. Period. Be grateful to God for everything. No matter what comes up, no matter what it is, point again and again to God, who has given you all the good things in your life, to the God who has laid the lines for you in pleasant places, the God who has given you not just beautiful things, but given you a place among his excellent ones, his saints that he's washed with his blood, the God who even turns your grief and pain and loss and darkness into light by his abiding presence, the God who has promised you fullness of joy and eternal pleasures at his right hand. The soul that refuses to honor God or give thanks to God has no answer for God-honoring gratitude. They have no answer for God-honoring gratitude that delights to thank God for everything. So that's what you do on Thursday. You thank God for everything. If they want to get into a fight about white privilege, say, "Yeah, I'm thankful for all of that. Look at the great things that God has given me." And you know what? You're right. I haven't thanked God for the fact that we live in a town that doesn't have violence in it. I forgot to thank God for the fact that I have this job. I forgot to thank God for the justice system. You're right. We got to thank God for all of these blessings and good things he's given us. You see what happens when you do that? It takes the weapon away because you refuse to participate in the envy. And if they tell you to check your privilege, you're right. I haven't thanked God enough for the fact that my family is home and stable together. I haven't thanked God enough for my blessings. You're right, I need to thank him more. You testify to your dependence on him. You testify to your delight in everything that comes from his hand. You thank him for your afflictions in front of them, and they go, "What are you talking about?" Because it comes from his hand, and I trust him, and I love him, and I know he's giving me good through all of it. You thank God for everything. That's it. Be thankful. Be thankful to God for everything. That weapon is one that the world can't answer. Let your glad-hearted thanksgiving this Thursday and every day be the weapon that tears down opposition to the gospel in the heart of friends and family members who need to be shown this path of life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, if we were to number the blessings that you give us, Father, we would be here until next Thanksgiving. We simply cannot number every single reason for gratitude. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to work in us a heart that is completely dependent on you and grateful to you for everything. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to worship you with gratitude on Thursday. And Lord, I pray for every family represented here. I pray for every Thanksgiving table that will be laid out on Thursday. Lord, I pray for the folks that are coming to those gatherings. Lord, whether they're going to be wonderful times of joy and unity in Christ, or whether they're going to be times when there's going to be those fault lines and there's going to be those threats of arguments. Lord, I pray that your people gathered here in this room would go from here determined to just be grateful to you for everything and to say it out loud that you are the only source of our blessings and every good we have comes from you, and that we trust you even in the darkness when we can't sleep. Lord, may we use this weapon of gratitude, not only Thursday, but every day. Father, make us a grateful people, a people who honor you by our gratitude, so that the world may see and may turn and may come to that same gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in his name, and amen.